morning, that you will touch our hearts and our ears and our innermost being, Lord, and let us receive from you. And when I say us, I mean me as well as the people, Lord. Speak to us and let us receive from you the things that you would have us to know today. And we'll be faithful to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not my text for today, but when Bill mentioned a while ago singing that song, I just want us to take a real good look at the words in that song. It's talking about time is filled with swift transition. Well, we know that we're living in changing times. It's number 158 in the book, if you are looking for the spot. And then it says, "Not of earth unmoved can stand." This world, the way we know it, can't stand, can it? Because mankind has come so close to destroying everything that we know. And then it tells you here, build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. In this book of Revelation that I've been teaching, if you don't hang on to God, you're in a lot of trouble, because the things that are coming upon this world, we can't live through it unless we're hanging on to God with everything within us. And as I've told many of you, the only reason that I'm writing these little old books is to let people know, you know, just to let them know how important it is to know the things in the Bible and to know that they too can understand what it's saying. And that we do have something that we can hang on to, and it is God's unchanging hand. Do you know who the right hand of God is? It's Jesus Christ. The first little book that I ever wrote was called The Right Hand of God. And in that I discovered that it was actually Jesus who, the fiery finger, came down and wrote the Ten Commandments. Well, he wasn't called Jesus at that point, but when the action of God took place, it took place through Jesus, because he is the action part of the Godhead. He is the creator God, and he is also the one that does that carries out the functions of the Godhead. And I thought that was real interesting here this morning, that we would be looking at this song. And I love this, where it says, build your hopes on things eternal. Because things you build here on this earth are going to crumble and fall, aren't they? Even your trust in people. If you start looking to a person, they're going to let you down, because they are made from crumbling sand. And they are not going to hold you up in the time of trouble. This second verse says, trust in him who will not leave you. See, God never leaves us. We leave him. We walk away. But he's always standing there. And he's always waiting for us to come back and to reach out to him for help. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken. How many of you have had real good friends that you just thought the very world of, and all of a sudden they've turned against you? You know? Forsaken. You know? I have felt that in the ministry. People that I just knew for sure was going to stand by me and believe what God had told me and walk with me and help me in this ministry. Some of those people, the people that I depended on the most and thought were the very closest to God, were the ones that say, I don't believe in women preachers. And so our friendship is over. You know? So I know what it is to have friends forsake you. But then, what should we do? This next sentence here tells us. Still more closely to him I cling. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Then it starts here on the third verse. You know, I have been talking about all this name it and claim it stuff and how people are wanting something that doesn't even belong to them. They're wanting something that belongs to the neighbor down the street. But this third verse says, covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. When we go out of heaven and go out of here, and whether we go by the rapture or whether we go by the grave, we're not going to be able to take any of these great riches with us and these big homes and these fine automobiles. They're going to be left here. And then seek to gain the heavenly treasure. So that's where we need to be placing our wealth, is up in heavenly treasures, because they'll never pass away. Then let's look at this fourth verse. When your journey is completed, and I believe every one of us are very close to our journey being completed. If to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. I just had to go back over those words a little bit and let us realize what it's really saying, because it is an important thing. But for the lesson today, let's turn to the second chapter of Hebrews. Lord, we ask you to bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. We'll begin with verse 1. And it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Have you ever thought about what it's talking about there when it says, give earnest heed to the things which we have heard? The hearing is one of the ways that that convicts us and we receive the Lord. It's the hearing of the Word of God. So we must hang on to that Word of God in the face of every crisis. And we don't want to let that Word or that testimony of Jesus slip away from us. For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How many of you have lived completely without sin? I haven't either. You see. But I'm righteous because I'm in right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins have been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus, and I am in right standing with the Lord Jesus today because I believe that His blood washed my sins completely away and that I am in right standing with Him. You see, if we don't have Jesus, then we cannot escape because we're still guilty of those sins. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I've said it over and over and over and over in this Revelation teaching, that John's testimony is fantastic in the Bible because his testimony lives on. It's the written word, and it lives on. And he not only opened his mouth and told the people about the Lord Jesus when he was walking on this earth, but he told all the people, all the ages that picked up the Bible from then on by the scriptures that he wrote in here. And his testimony lived on and on and on and on and on. And we'll never die until every Bible in the whole world is done away with, or unless everybody in here that ever read one of those testimonies forget everything that you read in there. So so it'll live on forever. You see, not only did Jesus speak it, but his 12 disciples. And not only the 12 disciples, but every single person who has ever received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ have also spoken it. Because one of the requirements of being saved is to speak it with your mouth. To believe in your heart and speak it out with your mouth. How many of you feel like that you're a minister of the Word of God? Every one of you should. Because what you're doing, every person that you see, every action that you take, someone is looking at you, and you're ministering good or evil to them, every word you utter and everything that you do, whether it has a scripture in it or not. I really believe that Shirley is probably going to wind up being the head of some church because she's really going after it out there at Nacusa. She's getting them, aren't you, Shirley? Well, that's what ministering's all about, you know. It's being steadfast, you know. It's being steadfast in what you believe, walking in that belief, and then letting others see the way you are and ministering to them, opening your mouth and speaking to them and trying to help them. Every person that we love, and we should love everyone, we should be interested in ministering to them and telling them about the great salvation. Just like it says here, it says, if you neglect so great a salvation, you see, it's neglect, isn't it, not to receive. How shall we escape? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for what I've said, believe me for the signs and wonders. Believe me for the miracles. Because no one but God himself could do the miracles that Jesus did. Now, we can do them, but you see, when we do these miracles, we're not doing them in our own right. You just go out there and pray for somebody in the name of Louise and nothing will happen, or in the name of Debbie or Nelson. But you use that name of Jesus, and when you use that name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess. It's a mighty name. It's the name above all other names. And so we, like Jesus, can do these miracles, but we must do it in his name and in his right, because we have no right of our own. With divers miracles, divers just means various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. You see, the angels are not even going to rule with Jesus. Did you know that? The angels that are up in heaven, they're not going to rule with Jesus. They're angel beings to minister to the Christians. They're ministering spirits. The people that are going to rule are going to be the Christians. And we're going to rule with Jesus. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. You see, man, God exalted man to this level. He made him a little lower than the angel. But we're going to see here that the reason that we are, that the world to come, that we're going to rule, is not because of us, but it's because of Jesus. Verse 8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, the reason that Jesus took on the body of a man and came to this earth was so that he could relate to the problems in our lives, so that he could feel the hurts and the pains that we feel, and that he could walk in our shoes and see and feel the problems. And that's just exactly what he did. And he took on the form of man and dwelt here, and that he might, so that he might taste death. You see, people from the beginning of time were always afraid of death. A little child, when a baby's born and you lay it on a bed, and maybe it's 3 or 4 months old or whatever, and it rolls off the bed and bumps its head, it doesn't take that baby long before it starts fearing falling off of the bed. It starts fearing heights, doesn't it? And a good example of that was Nelson used to have an airplane, and he had some little children that wanted to go up in the airplane. And he said this one little boy was just playing all over the airplane as long as they were taxiing along on the ground, you know. That child was really enjoying it, you know. He was just jumping around and having a fit over it. He said, boy, when they got up in the air, that baby looked off out through that window and said, wow! You know, because he had that sense of falling, you know. He knew there was a long way down there. And I think that's the way it is with all of us. See, we get that, wow! So, I don't know. I relate very much to little children and to babies, because they're so innocent when they come in this world. And then all of a sudden, I cry when babies are born, because I know all of the things that they're going to have to face, and all the problems, and facing losing loved ones, and this world is full of sorrows, isn't it? And you hate to see a little baby be subjected to all of those things. But, of course, that's part of growing. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So you see, he is our substitute, isn't he? He has taken our place, that we do not have to suffer through death. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He suffered that so that we would not have to. But Christians do suffer. Christians do suffer to a certain extent. And I really believe that one of the baptisms that Christians go through is the baptism of suffering. Sometime I'm going to preach on the seven baptisms, and I haven't ever done it, and I've been promising to. But one of them is the baptism of suffering. You look at the disciples. Just look at the ones that were the very closest to Jesus. And who suffered the most? It was those that were the closest. Some of them were crucified. Some of them had their heads cut off. Like Isaiah, they said his head was sawed off, you know. He wasn't a disciple, but he was a follower. Great men and women of God throughout the ages have suffered because of following Jesus. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are his younger brothers and sisters. He is the only true Son of God, but we have been adopted because of his death on the cross. So you see, we are brothers and sisters with Christ. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You see, we all belong to Jesus, every one of us, if we're Christians. We are his, and when we stand before him for judgment, that's the one thing that he's going to say. Pass over these because they belong to me. They're mine. And so we will not be judged like the world will be judged. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, that's the interesting thing. You see, Jesus had never tasted of flesh and blood. He's not flesh and blood in heaven, but because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a different type of a body, which does not include flesh and blood. So he came to this earth because we are in the flesh, and he wanted to be associated with us and understand the things of God, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were born in bondage, weren't we? You see, from the moment we are born, we're getting closer to death every day, aren't we? Have you ever noticed that little children, especially after they get to be about 4 or 5 or 6 years old, they start thinking about death, and they're concerned about death? And I think that many people have a great fear of death. But Christians should not fear death, because it's just a transition from this life. It's just like walking through an open door to the heavenly. And so we should not ever fear death. But little children, many times before they receive the Lord, they greatly fear death. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. I want you right there to turn to the third chapter of Galatians. And I want to read you a little something there. We're going to start with about verse 24 of chapter 3. It's talking about here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We wouldn't even know that we were sinful and need a Savior unless we had the law, would we? If the Bible didn't say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and all of those things, then we wouldn't know that we're guilty of some of those sins, would we? So you see, the law was our schoolmaster. All it was doing was showing us where our shortcomings are. But then read verse 25. But after that is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Because if we have faith in the Lord, then we're not guilty of those sins, like I said before. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us children of God, is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. actually Christ comes and lives within us. And it's no longer us that's living this life. It is Christ in us living this life. And that's why we should walk free of sin. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord doesn't look at us whether we're black or white, or whether we're a servant, or whether we're a rich person, or whether we're a man or a woman, or whether we're old or young. God doesn't count that as anything. All he sees is that we're in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're heirs with Jesus. If we are Christ, then we're Abraham's seed. And see, over here in Hebrews, let's jump back to verse 16 of chapter 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, he took on a body like you and me so that he might relate to us and so that he might take the pain and the suffering of the cross from us and so that he might reconcile us to the Father. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. See, he had to feel those pains and the suffering that we did for him to relate to us and then to substitute for us to the Father. So he is a faithful high priest. Did you know that he's our high priest now? He's our high priest in heaven. He has carried the very blood of the Lamb to the mercy seat in heaven, to the Father, as a substitute for our sins. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He understands our temptations, and he forgives us. The wonderful thing about the Lord to me, I said it last night. Lately, I have been just, my mind has just been boggled that God, who made this whole thing, who is so great that he made this whole universe, that he could make a planet that's 460 light years, when light goes 186,000 miles a second, but he has made planets that are 460 light years away from this earth. And yet he cares enough about you and me. It's mind-boggling that he would care enough. It's very humbling too, isn't it? Have you ever been up in an airplane real high and looked down on this earth? You know, the houses look like they're about this tall. And the people are even smaller. They look like toothpicks or something. They're so little. And God would care about Bill Miles or Louise Haney or Shirley Horn. It's mind-boggling. In all of this universe, all these planets, all of his greatness, all of the millions of angels that are in heaven. And he would care about one little person down here? it's almost beyond my comprehension. But God, with his agape love, love that expects nothing in return, love that loves us in spite of our faults and in spite of our sins and in spite of the fact that we helped nail his son to the cross, is willing that not even one of these little toothpicks walking around here on this earth would be lost. He's even holding back all of eternity because he's not willing that one would be lost. Can you fathom a God like that? Can you understand a God? You know? Billions of people. How could he be so concerned about one? How could he love us enough that he's picked out a special name for each one of us when the whole world is trying to give us a number because there are too many bills and they can't separate the bills? And there's too many Marys and there's too many Louises. And the only way they can separate them is give them a number. Don't make them human anymore. Just make them a thing. But God loves us. With him, we're special. Every single one of us. It's almost unbelievable that he would care that much, isn't it? And then we take him so casually. This is the thing that bothers me. We think, oh, well, I'll do that later. You know, it's not important. I've got other things to do today, God. I haven't got time to be bothered with you. And yet, he took time to be bothered with billions of us. I don't know. I think that the world needs to stop and take a look at things. Needs to realize who God is. Needs to take a look at what he's done. Look at the love that he shows. And then we need to humble ourselves before God. And like I said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, let him be God and let us be his servants. If there's somebody here this morning that wants to sign up to serve God, to be his servant, to accept his salvation and his forgiveness, pray with you this morning. I want somebody to come and sing one final song here. Bill, I tell you what, I want you to come. And I want us to sing, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." Because I believe that's one of the greatest testimonies in all that book. And what it means by work, y'all, it doesn't mean this physical work. What it means is that I will stand up for Jesus in the face of every problem that could possibly come upon this earth. I'll stand strong and I'll be what God wants me to be. That's what it's talking about. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes back, be found working. And it's not talking about hammering nails either. It's talking about working, getting people into the kingdom of God. If there's anybody here this morning while Bill's singing this that is not in the kingdom, don't wait till tomorrow. Get in today and we'll take you over there just as soon as this service is over and baptize you, because he's coming soon, very soon. Thank you for listening this morning.